I wanted to speak this morning about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. I've been thinking some time about this and waiting for an opportunity to come along. And of course, in the time that's happened, we've started in our house group program thinking about and reading in the book of Acts. So much of what I will say today will have already been covered in our various groups. But nonetheless, I do want to speak about that. So if you turn with me into the end of Luke's Gospel to begin with, please. Luke 24. We'll read a few verses here, and then we'll read in the book of Acts a little bit later. This is right at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus being lived out on the earth, and at this particular time it was in his resurrection life and in his resurrection body. And in verse 45, let's say, Jesus opened their understanding, that's the understanding of the disciples, that they might comprehend the scriptures. That's something we should be praying for, even as we speak and as we listen and think this morning. We need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to bring to our understanding these great truths concerning Christ. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And right at the end of this period of time when Jesus was in his earthly body there speaking and meeting with his disciples, it came to this point where he said goodbye to them and he went back to heaven. And he concluded in that moment all that he had come to earth to do, or he was in the process of completing all that he had come to earth to do. You may remember that his ministry began with an open heaven. It finishes with an open heaven. You may remember that when he was baptized in the Jordan River, the heavens opened and the dove came down and said to him, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And here we have an account of Jesus returning to that open heaven, finishing what he had come to earth to do. And the promise was, now in verse 49, was that he was going to send the promise of his Father upon them. I don't know what they would have understood by that. It's an amazing thing that Jesus says the Holy Spirit is the promise of his Father. The Father promises to give the Holy Spirit to those who believe in him. And he is that promise. They were to go back to Jerusalem. They were to wait there until the promise of the Father came. Until they were endued or clothed with power from on high. Now if you turn over into the first chapter of Acts, which of course is written by the same author as the gospel we just read from, that was Luke. Luke's account of all that Jesus began to do and to teach in his earthly ministry. And in Acts chapter 1, Luke takes up that theme again. And he says in verse 4 that being assembled together, that is Christ now, Jesus Christ being assembled together with the disciples, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Amazing that Jesus was gathered with them. They were told there to wait for this period of time. They didn't know how long it was going to be. We know that it was 10 days. It was 40 days, this section we're reading, from the time when Jesus was crucified. And they waited for a further 10 days until the day of Pentecost arrived, making a total period of 50 days. That's what Pentecost means, 50 days. That was what the law was waiting for that period of time to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit would be poured out. And you know that the disciples couldn't receive the Holy Spirit until this time because Jesus, we're told in verse 37 of John 7, had not yet been glorified. You remember that amazing time when Jesus was in the temple and he saw the great massive tanks of water and they were turned over on that celebratory feast and the rivers of water flowed down the steps of the temple. And Jesus stood in the midst of that and he cried out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. But he couldn't, he says, give the Holy Spirit to them that were asking at that time, because the Holy Spirit had not yet gone to his Father. Not yet gone to the Jesus' Father. Let me just read that so accurately. My memory now, as many of you know, is not what it was. Sadly, my ability to quote scripture is not what it was. Chapter 7. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his inmost being, will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So God was waiting for this time when Jesus was going to be glorified and when he was going to receive from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit who could pour the Holy Spirit out on his waiting disciples. And that was why they were told to wait in the upper room. They were told to wait there until the day of Pentecost had arrived, although of course they didn't know that it was going to be the day of Pentecost. But God did. You know, it's important to understand why they had to wait. They had to wait because of God's eternal pattern and plan and history and sovereignty until Jesus was ascended to the right hand of the Father and had received the person of the Holy Spirit that he could pour out. But it wasn't just to do with God's timetable. It was also to do with the preparation of the hearts of the disciples. And that's very, very important. One of the other things that we see when we think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we'll come to in just a moment, one of the things that we see in Scripture is that there is an association between the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and prayer. That was what happened originally in the upper room. They were praying together. They spent time seeking God together. They didn't know how long that time was going to be, but they were told to wait, and they used that time to pray. And I think it was Roger who talked about it when he was talking about the incense in the Old Testament, that they became totally focused in the time that they were praying. They came to a great unity. And this is another secret. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, if you've never received the Holy Spirit, or if we want to open our hearts for a further infilling of the Holy Spirit, then we need to be in an attitude and in a disposition of prayer. Remember, Peter was speaking last Sunday about the Apostle Paul, who was encountered by the living Christ when he was still Saul. And Ananias appeared and told him to go to the street called Straight where Saul was. And it says he is praying. And that praying enabled the Lord to release Ananias to go to him so that he could be filled with the Holy Spirit. You remember the first time after the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost in chapter 4 of the Acts of the Apostles, when they come under persecution from the religious leaders, they gathered together, they prayed and they sought the Lord, and it says the Holy Spirit fell on them. So every time that there is an individual need for a personal baptism in the Holy Spirit, or if we're thinking about a further infilling of the Holy Spirit in a congregation, it is always associated with prayer, prayerfulness, unity. Unity of heart and mind and will to be engaged with prayer until God does what He has promised to do. Hallelujah. And so they waited. And then we come, of course, into the second chapter of Acts in verse 1, and these first few verses are so wonderful. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. There's the unity, there's the focus, and they were in one place. So there was prayer, focused prayer, united prayer. They were there without any mixed motives or disjointed relationships. They were there all together seeking God with expectancy and with hope and with surety that God had spoken through the living Christ that they met and that He would fulfill what He had said. And sure enough, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on them. What an occasion. What an amazing moment that must have been. And of course, the day of Pentecost was associated with the first fruits of the harvest. You know that when Jesus died, that was around the time of the Sabbath, and around the time of Passover, I mean, which was the beginning of the barley harvest. And that was followed by the beginning of the wheat harvest. And on the first day of the wheat harvest, they waved these two loaves of bread, which represented the first fruits of their crop to God in thanksgiving. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit fell on them. The church was born. Believers were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they became the first fruits of the ministry of Jesus Christ through His death, His resurrection, His ascension to glory, His receiving of the Holy Spirit, and His pouring out of the Holy Spirit into their waiting hearts and lives. Glory be to His wonderful name. What exciting days they must have been. Also, the day of Pentecost was associated with the time when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. And they were brought to Mount Sinai. That was a 50-day period, apparently. And there was the commemoration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So what the Old Testament believers knew and understood in relationship to the law being given at Sinai, which was the outward law, the Ten Commandments, here now in the New Testament, in the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, is the coming of the law of God into their lives, not now as an external law, but as an internal law written and engraved in their hearts and in their minds. This is the wonder of the new covenant that God initiated when He poured out the Holy Spirit. That all that was known in the past externally, in picture form, and we've been thinking about it through Roger's ministry in relation to the tabernacle, so many features there relevant to the revelation of Christ. But in the New Testament, all of that is internalized. It all becomes something that is written in our minds and written on our hearts. The great declaration of the new covenant. So just turn with me in your thinking still to chapter 1. Let's just read from verse 4 again. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And here was the great promise. For John, and that's John the Baptist, truly baptized with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What an amazing thing. So what transpired on the day of Pentecost when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit? And there were wonderful evidences of that, which we may get time to look at briefly in a moment. The wind, the fire, and so on. What happened then was a fulfillment of the promise of Jesus that those dear disciples would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They would have witnessed John Baptist's baptism with water, and it probably was that as disciples they were also baptized by Jesus, or by Jesus' other disciples, his followers. There are suggestions of that, and certainly when in the New Testament people believed, they were baptized in water. But this isn't what baptism in water is, not what is being spoken about here. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized? Well, baptized means to be dipped. It means to be immersed in. It means to be, Jesus says he is the baptizer. It means to be filled. It means to be joined, united. It means to be overwhelmed by, dipped in, immersed into. From one element into another element. Not now with water, but now with Spirit. And Jesus was doing the baptizing. Not a man. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit, or with the Holy Spirit. So you think about that. Jesus is the Son of God, isn't he? The exalted, living, reigning Son of God. And he immerses men and women into or with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. So Jesus immerses believers into God, into himself. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about, fundamentally. It's about you and I entering into God, being baptized into God. God, the Holy Spirit. Have you ever filled your heart and mind with a sense of wonder and amazement? You know, this is what Jesus came to do. If you look at the first chapters of each of the gospel accounts, and you look at the first chapters of the book of Acts, you will see in every place the reference to the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus came to do, ultimately. Through his death and resurrection, which made it possible, by the work of his cross, which has brought us redemption, by the fact that he's risen from the dead and alive forevermore and seated at the right hand of his Father, because of all those things, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. He will immerse you into himself. Claire prayed about something that in her past had joined her. It's another way of thinking about it. You become joined with, you become united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection, in his living new life. Bless the Lord. Let me read a quote to you, and I'll ask you if you know who it came from. It is quite clear from Scripture that redemption is not possible to men except through baptism in the Spirit. There is only one method known to God and therefore revealed in the Bible whereby a person may experience the redemption in Jesus Christ by faith in his blood, namely by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Jesus must baptize us into himself, and he can only do that in one way, the way of himself. He went to the cross and the tomb, accomplishing the act of redemption en route, pouring out his precious blood and rising again from the dead. He did not immediately baptize his restored disciples into himself, however, but promised them that he would do so not many days hence, and that they would be as truly baptized in the Holy Ghost as they were in water when John baptized them in Jordan. Jesus was waiting for the day of Pentecost to fully come. That was the day God planned that Christ should fully come into them and they fully into Christ. He knew this could not be accomplished except each person was baptized in the same way as Jesus, via the cross and the grave. Each must be crucified, dead and buried, and raised as he. What happened to him physically must happen to us spiritually. This is the whole point. Everything turns on this. Except there is individual experience of it, there can be no life for anyone. So important is it that Jesus himself must both personally supervise and administer that death and resurrection to each person who would know redemption. For this he needed the assistance of the Holy Ghost. Jesus could no more accomplish redemption of mankind without the help of the Spirit than without the cross. This is one of the main reasons the Holy Spirit is called Comforter, Paraclete, one called alongside to help. He was needed by Jesus to be the medium in which believers could be baptized into the eternal life in himself. Therefore, on the day of Pentecost, Jesus baptized men and women in the Spirit into himself via the cross and the grave, that they may know his redemptive life. It is his life alone which gave virtue and power to the blood to make it redemptive in effect to all of us, that we might live in eternal redemption in him. What do you think about that? Some statement, that, isn't it? Where do you think that, who said that? Got it in one. Bit wordy. Bit long. Amazing truth. Mr. North. What an amazing statement. Baptism with the Holy Spirit. It's not an experience that just lets us speak in tongues, or it's what God intended from the beginning, that each and every one of us should be joined to him, united with him, immersed into him. Bless the name of the Lord. And this baptism is so superior to anything that they'd known before. You remember that John Baptist was baptizing with water. And he knew that it was a limited baptism because it was a limited message. And it was a limited message because he was a limited man. Jesus Christ is God. And his medium is not water, it's spirit. It's a superior baptism. It's a superior message. It's a superior person. Hallelujah. John baptized unto repentance, that they should have a change of mind regarding their state before God. Very important. But Jesus said, or it was said concerning his work, that the axe was laid to the root of the tree, and that Jesus Christ was going to hew down the great cause of sin, the great root, the great tree that is within each and every one of our hearts and lives, that has to be dealt with by the power of the cross of Jesus Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to bring men and women into purity of heart and of life and of conscience and of character. The axe is laid to the very root in the heart. Hallelujah. Think about the other things that were said about John when he was, or Luke rather, when he was thinking about the coming Christ. You remember it says he had his winnowing fan in his hand? Do you remember that phrase? The winnowing? I don't know if anyone's seen any winnowing. It's not an easy one, is it? Where the corn is threshed in a threshing floor and tossed up into the wind that carries the husks and all the lesser chaff away and leaves the heavier grain there in a pile at the bottom. Some of you have lived in Asia and will have seen it. Some of you will have lived in the Middle East or visited and seen it. A winnowing fan. I wonder whether that has some sense of aspect looking ahead to Pentecost when they heard that sound of the rushing mighty wind. Do you remember that? Maybe you should just read those verses. They're so exciting. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, so often what God does, he does in our hearts, suddenly. Although there's been that expectation and that prayerful focus and that desire to be in his presence and to wait, yet the Holy Spirit came upon them suddenly. And everything in a moment changed. There came a sound from heaven as a rushing, mighty wind filled the whole house where they were sitting. Like the fan, like the winnowing fan that came through them and cleansed their hearts and release them into the fullness of the life of God. You know that the wind and the breath is the same word in the Greek. Some people have seen in this wind the birth cry of the church, because the church was truly born on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on them. What an amazing thought that is. The birth cry of the church. You know, when Jesus met his disciples in the upper room in this period of time leading up to the time when they were going to wait after he'd gone back to heaven in his post-resurrection appearances. You remember that he came on one occasion and he breathed on them. And it actually means he breathed out upon them. And it says, receive the Holy Spirit. What they received of the Holy Spirit between then and the day of Pentecost is not really clear, but for me personally, I like the thought that he breathed outwardly so that they heard the sound. And so when the rushing mighty wind came, they knew. They knew what to expect. Jesus had breathed out upon them. And the Holy Spirit came. You know, I think it was many, many years ago that I read it, but I'm pretty sure it was in the first edition of Billy Graham's biography when he describes a time when they were travelling in the UK and they were on a train. Him and his close team, I think it was Bev Shea and Cliff Barrows, those three great men who worked together in excess of 50 years, and there was never any scandal with their lives. They never fell out, they never broke down of relationships, exhibited true character of Jesus Christ in their ministry. But they were sitting in this railway car and they said they heard the sound came roaring through that carriageway of the rushing mighty wind where they were sitting, travelling. Some of you may have heard of that DVD that was going around a few years ago of God moving in the Arctic among the Inuit people. Do you remember hearing that? And while they were there and praying, they had the same experience. The sound of a rushing mighty wind came through that building where they were praying. And it came through the speaker systems and everything, which weren't even turned on. God had come. That's what had happened. God had come. Filled the place where they were. But more importantly than the physical place is that he'd filled their hearts. Bless the name of the Lord. Back in the Gospels, it says, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with Fire. Fire. Again, Roger was talking about this not too long ago, wasn't it? The things that fire speaks to us about. Primarily, I believe, fire speaks to us about the presence of God. Fire appeared on Mount Sinai. Fire appeared in the pillar that kept them by night, conscious all the time of the presence of God surrounding them. Power came through fire in Elijah's day when the fire came on that offering, Carmel, and licked up all the water that was in the trench that had soaked the sacrifice. Great demonstration of the power of God. Great demonstration of the presence of God. Again, he came in fire when he came into Solomon's temple, when they dedicated it, and the people couldn't stand there for the glory of God that had come among them. Bless the name of the Lord. Amazing things. Let me just close with two or three more comments from Acts 2 without necessarily reading the scriptures, but things that are associated with this great baptism with the Holy Spirit. Because while we do not believe that speaking in tongues is necessarily the primary or the first evidence of the coming of the Holy Spirit, we don't deny what the Holy Spirit does do is initiate us into the great realm of the supernatural. Hallelujah. It's an amazing thing that we are no longer mere men and mere women. And that's not a boast. That's not bigging ourselves up. That's the statement of Scripture. That we're more than just what we were beforehand. We're not just mere men like every other men and women born into the world. We're men filled with the very presence of Christ. Isn't that astonishing? We carry in our body the person of the Holy Spirit. Our body is His temple. He lives there and dwells there. And there He manifests supernaturally His power. Who knows what God will have done this morning because we prayed for men and women in need. These people saw great and mighty things. Initially they did speak in tongues, and they're not like the sort of tongues that we hear spoken about today. You do realize that, don't you? When they spoke in tongues here, everybody heard them speak in their own language. So if I'm an Italian, and you're some other nationality, I can hear you speaking in Italian. You can hear me speaking whatever nationality you're in. That's amazing. And everybody that was in the city at the time of Jerusalem, all of them that were gathered around there, they heard people speak in their own language the wonderful works of God. That's what it says in verse 11. And you can read all the languages, all the areas that people have come from, all the districts with the different languages, the different groups. Astonishing. They were ushered into a realm that they'd never been in before. They didn't know anything about this. They weren't expecting this. And Peter began to move prophetically. He could give explanation to what had been happening without ever having told or being told or being kind of given any advance notice. He just knew. He knew things. He had prophetic insight. And not only that, but he was able to interpret Scripture. You know, you can't have a life full of the Holy Spirit and not be governed by Scripture and not be someone who falls in love with Scripture and needs Scripture. You know, the Holy Spirit is not a replacement for Scripture, or Scripture means that we don't actually need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God go together. Praise God. Astonishing. All the... You read the early chapters of the Acts, and quotations are taken from here, there, and everywhere in the Old Testament. And they'd been brought up with the literature, hadn't they? They would have known it, but they didn't know it in this context. They didn't know it interpretively. Bless the name of the Lord. And they worshipped. They praised God. They were totally uninhibited. They were just overflowing with what they discovered and what they'd been experiencing and what they knew of God. And it just overflowed into the streets. And they didn't have any planned evangelistic events. Just spontaneously exploded. Not saying we shouldn't have planned evangelistic events. Of course we should. We should do everything within our power. That's not what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying, I hope. The spontaneous expansion of the church, famous book title. What God could do if the Holy Spirit fell on His people again. This was the beginning. This was the much celebrated beginning. This was the much anticipated beginning. But men and women went on being filled with the Holy Spirit after chapter 2. We've already talked about the communal presence of the Holy Spirit in a prayer meeting. You can read about another one in chapter 13 when he sent them out into Asia Minor in the great missionary expansion of the church. And individuals who were filled with the Holy Spirit. I must stop. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Is there something in all our hearts that would love more of the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. It is important that we have a beginning. It is important. It is important, I believe, that we preach that it is possible to have an encounter with God, the Holy Spirit, in a moment of time that is utterly life-changing. But I do also believe that we need ongoing fillings of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And if we're thirsty, going back to John 7, we can come and there's no need to wait now. Hallelujah. Are you thirsty? We sing, are you empty? Come to Christ, the living waters. Come to this great baptism. Come to this great filling again. Be united in the depths of your heart with the living Christ, the living God. Let's pray together, shall we?